Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
All right. Well, good morning again and happy new year. It is 2017. It's pretty cool. Pretty crazy how quickly it got here, right? There's something special about newness. Whether it's a new baby in your family, maybe it's a new car, or even perhaps just the new year. There's something special about newness because newness feels a certain way. Newness seems a certain way. Newness even smells a certain way. So I asked the question, what will 2017 smell like? And then what did 2016 smell like? And will that smell be different, new? Anyway, but in God's Word, throughout the entire Scriptures, we read and we can see how by God's grace, through our faith, through our surrender, we can be made new. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit today from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This new you can happen when you surrender to the Lord. It's salvation, which is the power of God to all who believe. And when you surrender your life to Jesus, you enter into this transformative relationship with Jesus himself. And so if you would today, if you've got your Bibles, whether you've got physical copy or it's in an app or however you access God's Word, I'd ask that you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 14 through 21 this morning. And while you're doing that, I just want to give you a little bit of context of where we're at in the story here that Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. Paul planted this church and ministered there for about a year and a half. And after he left, some problems arose, some conflict arose, some false teaching began to happen. And so he sent his young mentee, Timothy, to try to handle it. But things started again to get worse. And the culture there in Corinth was extremely wicked. And so when Paul heard this, he made another visit, and he explains in the first part of 2 Corinthians that it was a painful and sorrowful visit because he got to see and experience what was going on in that church, and his heart broke for that church. So Paul sent another letter through his other friend in ministry, Titus. And then Titus got back to Paul and reported to Paul, hey, the church has repented, and they respect your authority. Because what those false teachers were trying to do, those false teachers were trying to get the people in the church to disown Paul, to discredit Paul for the message that he was giving, the gospel that he was sharing, and the ministry that he was doing. So Paul then decided to write 2 Corinthians, this letter that we're going to look at today, in his relief for their repented hearts and for their true surrender to the Lord, to the truth, and to continue to encourage them in the gospel and in ministry. So if you would look with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 14. It says this, "For Christ's love compels us, since we have reached this conclusion that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. From now on, we do not know anyone in a purely human way. Even if we have known Christ in a purely human way, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Everything is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the ministry of, or the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So this morning, I want to just have three takeaways based on this passage. And as we look at these verses a little bit more in depth, we'll see that through our surrender to Jesus Christ, we have a new purposeful identity, a new eternal perspective, and a new missional responsibility. So let's pray before we dig into these verses a little bit more. Father, we again come before you this morning. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to start this new year off, God, in your word, in worship. Father, we pray that as we continue to look at your word today and God, see the message that Paul is writing here, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would be stirring within our hearts, Lord, that we would be transformed from what we hear today. God, that you would lay me aside, God, and use me, God, as a vessel. Lord, speak through me, Lord. And God, I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone here this morning that does not have a eternal relationship with you, Lord, that has not surrendered their life to you, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they enter into that relationship with you. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we love you. We ask it all in Jesus' name, amen. So our first point this morning that I'd like to look at is through our surrender in Christ, we have a new purposeful identity, a new purposeful identity. Verses 14 and 15 say this, "For Christ's love compels us. Since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised." So Christ's love, that's what compels us. Paul writes, that's what compels him in his life, in his ministry. What is Christ's love? Well, 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10 say this, "God's love was revealed among us in this way, that God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." So through this sacrifice, through this substitutionary death that God gave through his Son, Jesus, we have this new purposeful identity. This is what compels us to live this life. The definition for compels is to force or to drive, especially into a course of action. So Paul's writing here, hey, it's not my love for Christ that compels me. In fact, it goes much deeper than that. It's Christ's love that he had for me first that compels me to live the life that I live. And for you and I as believers, that's what compels us to live this life. And there's so many things in this world today that attempt to compel us to do things or not to do things. For example, money, success, what else did I come up? Fame, love of a significant other can make you do and compel you to do crazy things. Recognition, and sometimes even fear. And I think about, you know, I joked earlier about football games yesterday, but I think about those football teams that were in those playoff championship games yesterday. You know, they work all year, during the season and during the off season, to prepare for that moment, to prepare for that game. Everything they do throughout the year compels them, all of that compels them to do everything that they do throughout the year. And what's interesting is this, what compels them is the trophy, is the recognition and everything that goes along with it. But the only thing is they're competing for a temporary prize. You see, that trophy there is something that is very temporary, and in fact, is not guaranteed to them the next year, but it's what compels them. For you and I, what compels us is an eternal prize. What compels us is Jesus Christ. What compels us is his love that he has for us and that he demonstrated for us. We as believers, we're compelled, we're driven, we're encouraged, we're motivated by Christ's love to live a life worthy of honor and obedience to him. The enemy, on the other hand, wants to see us distracted from this and wants to see us compelled by these earthly things that really just get in the way of what God wants to do in and through us. When we give in to the enemy's distractions, we lose sight of what God wants to accomplish in and through us. And so we can very quickly become selfish and be compelled by ourselves and forget about the very thing that compels us in this life, and that is the love of Christ. Paul goes on and he says that one died for all. And this includes all people. It includes, contextually, he's making the point that this gospel, what Christ did on the cross, includes both Jew and Gentile, essentially the entire world. The familiar verse John 3:16 tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. See, this message is for everyone. And then he makes the point, therefore all died. So one died for all, and therefore all died. What's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about through our union with Christ, through our surrender to him, essentially what he's saying is that we've died to our sin, we've died to our flesh, and we've been raised to walk in a new life, in this new purposeful identity. It's the beautiful picture that we see when someone's trusted Christ and they follow up that decision with baptism. You see, when someone gets baptized, we have the baptistry out here, and there's water in it. There's nothing special about the water. It comes from Moseley, Virginia, all right? And so the person that's getting baptized is dry, all right? Obviously, all right? And so they get into this baptistry, and they the pastor asks them in front of the congregation, the witnesses of this testimony that's happening, this picture of what's happened on the inside of this person, the transformation that's happened because of what Christ has done for them on the cross, and says, do you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, believing that he died on the cross for your sins and believing that he raised him 3 days later to purchase a place for you in heaven? And that person says, yes, I do. And then what the pastor says is, well, my brother or sister in Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, the dunk happens, okay, raised to walk in the newness of life. When that person comes up, they're wet. They look completely different than what they did when they stepped in. You see, what that's identifying that person with is with Jesus himself, his death, burial, and resurrection, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life. And that's all a picture to show what's happened to this person on the inside, the transforming power that's happened by this person surrendering their life to Jesus. We identify with Christ in that, when we surrender our lives to him. Galatians 2:20 says that I've been crucified with Christ. This is Paul writing. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What I've loved about studying this passage, getting prepared for today, is all of the cross references that I found that kind of talk about what we're talking about today. Some of the most familiar passages to me, but some of the ones that mean the most to me. So living this life, this new purposeful identity, means that this life is now meant to be of purposeful, selfless service to the Lord. And when we do this, when we serve God out of a purposeful selflessness, God does some amazing things. We glorify God in doing that. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, we do it all for the glory of God. But what's awesome is, not only does it glorify God by living in this new purposeful identity, it actually points others back to Jesus. So it glorifies God, but it also points people back to Jesus. The people that are around your circle of influence, and everybody has that circle of influence, right? Dads, it's when we're home, we're to be the leader. We're to live that purposeful identity out in front of our wife and our kids. It's in the workplace. It's in our neighborhoods. It's when we're chilling at B-dubs on a Tuesday night for wing night. I mean, it's all of that. All of that goes back to living this purposeful identity out. Everything in this new life points back to the source. Everything in this new purposeful identity points back to the source, points back to Jesus. To make sure we're doing this, what you and I must do is we must daily evaluate our lives. We ask the question, we ask ourselves, does everything I do bring glory to God and point others to him? And if not, we must confess this to him and ask for his forgiveness and ask for his guidance and wisdom and getting rid of distractions and weaknesses in our lives that get in the way of us glorifying God in everything. So this new identity is what drives our passion and our purpose for the gospel in our families, even here at our church, in our community, in our nation, and around the world. So this way of life with a new purposeful identity leads us to have a new eternal perspective to live by. And that's the second point this morning. I just want to kind of talk about. Verses 16 and 17 says, from now on then, based on this purposeful identity, from now on then, we do not know anyone in a purely human way. Even if we have known Christ in a purely human way, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. So new life in Christ through our surrender is our new eternal perspective, which allows us to see things in this life completely different. We see life, we see people, we even see Christ in a new light as a result of this new perspective. This view, when it comes to seeing people differently, this new eternal perspective allows us not to see friends or enemies, not to really see coworkers or people that we just relate with on a daily basis. We actually see people in a new light. We see people as lost sheep without a shepherd. And our job through this purposeful identity and through this eternal perspective is to lead them to the great shepherd that you and I already know as believers, that's already working in our lives, that's doing amazing things in and through us. We also see others even within the body of Christ. We see them differently. We see them as family because we're rooted, we're tied together by the gospel, and we're in this mission of leading those lost sheep that we come in contact with every single day to lead them to the great shepherd. It's why they have it's why he has Parkway Baptist Church right here at this particular location, at this particular time, to lead lost sheep in this community to the great shepherd by sharing the gospel, by doing selfless service, by glorifying him in everything that we do. We also see Christ in a new light. We see Christ differently. Our acknowledge and experience of Christ moves from a purely kind of, hey, I know about Jesus. I know the Christmas Jesus. I know the Easter Jesus. Purely just knowing things about Jesus. And what this does is this moves us from purely knowing things about Jesus, having a head knowledge, but moving more to a heart knowledge, meaning that when we surrender all. We surrender all to Jesus because now we're relating to him in a relationship that's eternal. And Paul's testimony even speaks of this. And I love Paul's testimony because it's truly a transformation story. And in Acts chapter 9, we see that Paul was on the road to Damascus going to persecute Christians, people that said, hey, we trust Jesus. We've surrendered to him. And Jesus meets him on the way. And Jesus radically changes his life. And so what Paul does is when he meets Jesus, he trusts Jesus, and he goes and is discipled by other followers of Jesus. And so now what Paul does is Paul goes into the synagogues and starts preaching, hey, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one. And people are astonished. They're like, wait a minute. That's that crazy dude that goes around and kills Christians and rips them out of their homes. And now he's preaching Jesus? Absolutely, because now he's got a completely eternal perspective. See, we see a pattern in Paul's life. We see that he believes in Jesus. He surrenders to Jesus, and he commits to the work of Jesus. And we see that all throughout the New Testament in the letters that he wrote, and he's constantly telling people. He never forgets that turning point in his life. He's constantly talking about that in his letters. He never forgets that. So I'll ask you a question. What was the turning point in your life if you've surrendered your life to Jesus? What's the turning point? When was that? For me, I have several turning points, and you can have several turning points. You have that salvation turning point where you trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Ben, if you've got that other slide up, right here. Okay, so these represent turning points in my life, okay? All right, you're wondering, why in the world's VeggieTales up there? I'm about to tell you, okay? So, VeggieTales, okay? I was a fifth grade little kid, okay? And I was sitting in a VBS classroom, and the theme was VeggieTales, all right? How awesome is that? A VBS all about some VeggieTales, right? Awesome. All right, so I'm sitting there, and it's Gospel Day. And my teacher, her name was Nancy Huff. I'll never forget her. She was a prayer warrior in my life. She was a lady that that just poured into my life as a young person and believed in me. She believed in me. And so she was sharing the gospel, and she asked the class, is there anyone that would want to trust Christ? And we all got our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and so I raised my hand because I wanted to trust Christ. And so what happens after that, after a little bit of silence, awkwardly, someone comes and grabs me, and I'm the good little kid that, like, nobody's told me to open my eyes or raise my head, like, so I still got my eyes closed and my head's bowed, and so I'm being led out by this, like, mysterious person. And so I get outside, and I hear this woman, like, crying. She says, Mike, open your eyes. I'm like, okay, Simon says open your eyes. Yeah, okay, cool. And she's sitting there in front of me. She's weeping, and she's crying. And some of you have heard this story before, but she said, Mike, I've prayed for you this week that you would come to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That was a huge turning point in my life when I surrendered my life to Jesus. A few years later, we're at an infuge camp, and I always knew that I loved the church. I loved the local church. In fact, when my family would go and visit the church on non-Sunday hours, I'd be the first one to go sneak into the sanctuary and get behind the pulpit and pretend I was, like, conducting the choir, or, like, pretend I was preaching, you know, and, like, making sure nobody's around watching me because this little kid's not supposed to be in here, you know. But it was at that infuge when I was about 12 years old that God really spoke to me and said, Mike, I want you to do vocational ministry. It kind of scared me at first. So I'm like, okay, what's that mean? He said, don't worry, I got you. I want you to do vocational ministry. And I didn't know if that meant like preaching, conducting the choir, but thank goodness it wasn't that. But as I told my youth pastor at the time, he said, well, great, let's do this. Let's kind of flesh this out and really see if this is what the Lord wants for your life. And so he gave me opportunities to serve. He gave me opportunities to teach, even as a young student, to flesh that out. And God confirmed that it was supposed to be in student ministry, supposed to be in generational ministry. And so that was another turning point in my life, because I knew what I was supposed to do with my life. And then fast forward, okay, to this past summer. This past summer was an insane summer spiritually for me. Went to Argentina, and that's this picture here, kind of on the bottom left. And you see me with, like, huge dudes, all right? So supposedly, word had got out to the missionary or to some people there that I knew about sports, that I played sports. Yeah, exactly. So I got tagged to go speak to the rugby teams. Awesome. So we show up to this rugby practice one day, and these dudes are huge. If you've never seen a rugby player, like, up close, real, like, they are massive. And you're like, how in the world do you get that tiny shirt on? Like, there's no way. And in fact, they gave me one of those tiny shirts, and I could barely fit in it, all right? My kids fit in it better than me, so I don't know how they get that on. But anyway, so these are a couple of guys that we played rugby with, and I didn't know going into it. I'm like, you know what? I'm here. This is why God has me here. Lord, I'm surrendering to you. And so what's awesome is that first rugby team, we shared the gospel. None of them accepted Christ that day, but it opened up doors for future ministry for the local church that we partnered with. Then, after we got done talking to that team, we get a phone call and say, oh, hey, there's another team that wants to hear from you about the gospel. I'm like, one's enough, okay? One is enough. But we went, and that's what the picture of these guys are here. This guy on the right of me, he's 12 years old, and he's huge. His dad is the head of the rugby club that we went to on his right. And then this dude on the left, I think he just wanted to jump in the picture. But God used Argentina, our mission project to Argentina in my life, to confirm something, another turning point, to confirm, hey, keep doing what you're doing. I got you. I got you. No matter what, I got you. Keep doing what you're doing. Then fast forward about 3 weeks to Infuge. And man, our Infuge experience this past summer was amazing. We experienced revival within our group. And what you see a picture there is you see a picture of a little spiritual marker that we made. And we talked about the importance of spiritual markers and how that week was a spiritual marker in the life of every person that was there. People were confessing sin. People were challenged by the word. People got saved. And so we talked about the last night. We don't ever want to forget this. And again, God used that as a turning point in my life to say, hey, I got you where I need you. I got you. Follow me. Surrender to me. And it was very just clear. And I said, okay. And so think about that in your own life. What are those turning points in your life where you've surrendered to God, maybe for salvation, maybe for other things that he's told you to do, or maybe you're here today and you're like, you know what, I feel God telling me to do something, but I'm too scared. This fear thing, man, it's got me. I don't know how it's going to end up. That's okay. That's normal. But I want to encourage you, surrender. Surrender to what it is the Lord's speaking in your heart to do. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you've never trusted him for salvation, and you're worried about that, you're scared, you're like, I don't know what this means. That's okay. Surrender. That's why you have the body of Christ here, to come alongside you and help you and disciple you and walk along with you. Surrender. Surrender. So as we go on in this passage, Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is past and the new has come. And those who have union with Christ are made new through the surrendering of their lives to him. The old way of life is shattered. It's left behind through surrender for the cause of Christ. And that is the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I commanded you. And I love this part of the Great Commission, because God says this, or Jesus says this, for I am surely with you until the end of the age, which shows me and tells me that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. He's never going to leave us by ourselves. We don't live this identity, this purposeful identity. We don't have this eternal perspective just on our own. God is right there with us. Jesus is right there with us, encouraging us, equipping us to do the things that he has called us to do. We no longer identify with the old ways of our life, but instead we identify with our new life in Christ. And this is what transformation and renewal is and what it looks like. And so I thought about this on Wednesday night. A couple of us went to ice skate with the college ministry, and we got there, and it had been a while since I ice skated, but the ice is really rough. If you've ever been ice skating or if you play hockey, the ice gets really rough, and they bring this cool thing out called a Zamboni, and I've always wanted to drive one of these things because they look so much fun. And so you look at the ice, and it's rough. It's hard to navigate. You know, your skates are going all crazy. There's all this, like, slush kind of built up from the skates, and so they have to call everybody off the ice, and they have to bring out the Zamboni. And what the Zamboni does is very interesting. The Zamboni takes away all those rough areas, takes away all the slush that's built up, takes away all that is hard to navigate through. It makes the ice new and usable again. And I got to thinking about that, like, that's the way it is with our lives. That's the way it is with Jesus. We go through life and it's sometimes hard to navigate, and we have these tough cuts and ruts, you know, of distraction and of sin. But what God does is he sends Jesus as our Lord and Savior to die on the cross for our sins, to make us new and usable again for his glory, for his honor, for his mission. It gives us a completely new eternal perspective on this life. And so you may be here today and be like, but Pastor Mike, you don't know what I got going on in my life. You don't know the issues I got going on. You don't know the sin that I'm dealing with. There's no way God can forgive me for that. There's no way I can be made new. There's no way I can be usable again. Let me tell you, that is a lie from the enemy himself. Don't give in to that. Don't give in to that. Surrender. Surrender to the Lord. Receive that new purposeful identity and that new eternal perspective. And watch what God can do in and through you. With Christ, we have a new slate, a new perspective of his love through the gospel. So our last point today, through our surrender to Christ, we have a new purposeful identity that leads us to have a new eternal perspective. But with all of this, we also are given a new missional responsibility. Verses 18 through 21 say, "Everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Certain that God is appealing through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, I love this verse. "He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So walking through this just very quickly, that word reconciled there, reconciliation, is the Greek word, I'm going to attempt this, katalasso. And it basically means to change or exchange, changing one thing for another. And a common use was in reference to changing someone from an enemy into a friend. That is bringing together or reconciling two people or parties that are at odds with each other. So Paul uses this word to explain how unbelievers are reconciled to God through Christ, being at odds with Christ, being at odds with God because of sin, to now being together with him in relationship. Ephesians 2 kind of talks a little bit more about this. Verses 3 through 5 say this, "By nature we were objects of wrath." Get that, by nature we were objects of wrath. "But God, who was rich in mercy, because of his great love," see, it goes back to that, which compels us, God's great love, his great love that he had for us, he made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace, and praise God for that. "Through this, he made a way to bring all sinners into relationship with him and be saved from their sins. Why? Because he first loved us. Because of this, we're committed to this ministry of reconciliation. We inherit the responsibility of becoming special agents of this good news, of the gospel. And I can't help but think about, since it was just Christmas time, I can't help but think about the shepherds. And I talked about this at a Bible club that some of our students are involved in at Bailey Bridge Middle School. I talked about this, that the shepherds, just ordinary dudes hanging out in the field, right, doing what they're supposed to be doing, watching their sheep. But this angel appears and says, "Do not be afraid, for I proclaim good news of great joy for all people." And goes on to explain that it's Jesus and where Jesus is. And so the shepherds get together and they're like, "Hey, we should go check that out. Because if an angel appears and tells you something, you're going to go and want to find out if it's legit or not, right?" So they go and they find this baby. They find Jesus, exactly what had been proclaimed to them. And a lot of theological thinkers and people that are a lot smarter than me that study the Bible, they say that these shepherds were probably Jews because they were expecting to hear that. They knew the Old Testament. They knew that there was a coming Messiah. This angel appears. They're going to go check it out. But it's cool what the Bible talks about after that. When they go and see the baby and they see that it was true what they had seen, what did they do? They go and tell people. The Bible says that they hurried to go find out what was going on to see if it was legit or what the angel had proclaimed. And then when they found out that it was true, when they found out that he really had come, they went and told people. They went and told people this good news. And then it says, the Bible says that they came back and they worshiped and glorified the King. Good news of great joy for all people. They couldn't hold it in. They couldn't hold it back. They had to tell other people. In fact, the Bible says that they hurried to go find out and go find the baby Jesus. Good news, great joy to all people. See, we're the same way. They became special agents of the Lord that night because they went and told people, and people were amazed. For you and I, Paul emphasizes here to the Corinthian church, but also to us today through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says that you are an ambassador for Christ. You're a representative for Christ. We're representatives for the purpose of this good news and with it being shared and proclaimed by us to the world. Ephesians 5 says that therefore be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as the Messiah also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. Now, being an ambassador, it's actually a sacrificial role. Despite opposition, despite persecution, despite affliction. And when we think about those terms, opposition, persecution, and affliction, we tend to think about our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world that are dealing with some pretty intense persecution. And we should think about them, and we should pray for them regularly as they share the gospel and as they preach the truth, even in hostile places. But they do that despite all of that because of their love for Christ, because of the gospel. It's what compels them. It's what Nick was talking about earlier. It's what compels him to do the things that he does, to serve Christ in the way that he does. So in our context, sometimes that opposition and persecution and affliction comes from those that we know best, from those that work with us. But as we represent Christ as an ambassador, we do so despite any of that. Despite any of that, because it's his love that gets us through that. It's his love that's so much greater than any of that persecution, any of that affliction. And it's that love that compels us to represent him. And we've always got to be ready for that. When those opportunities come, we've got to always be seeking for those opportunities. 1 Peter 3 says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give," get this, "the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." So we always need to be looking. We always need to be looking for those opportunities, be actively seeking those opportunities to share Christ, to share this good news of great joy that's for all people, with those that are around us. And these opportunities can come at any moment. Think about it. Like when you're in the grocery store, when you're at the gas pump, when you're getting your hair cut. Those are some of the best conversations to have with the lady that's cutting your hair, or the guy that cuts your, whoever cuts your hair. Those are some fun conversations. In a restaurant, talking to your server, your waiter or waitress. At the dinner table with your family. In the break room at work, at your lunch table at school. While you're outside doing yard work. And it could even come when you've had a long day of work and you pull in your driveway and there are two guys walking from a different faith ready to come and talk to you. That happened to me a couple weeks ago. I had two guys knocking on doors, telling about who they were and what they believed. And they saw me pull in and I was getting landing out. And I'm like, okay, I really should run inside, but I'm going to take this opportunity. And so I talked to the guys for a while, and they shared with me what they believed, and I respectfully asked, "Hey, can I share with you what I believe?" And so I shared the gospel with those dudes like three different ways. And we just had a good conversation. You could see just the respect that we had for each other was really neat. And they came to a point and they said, "Mike, you're really a man of faith." And I said, "That's the only thing that drives me. Jesus is what compels me. Jesus is who is my life, and I strive each and every day, and some days I fail miserably, but I strive each and every day to live him out as I should." And so we talk a little bit more, and then they look at me and they say, "Well, Mike, this has been good, but we've got to move on." So I understand. But they looked at me and said, "Can you pray for us?" And I've never had that happen with those type folks. So I said, "Absolutely." And I prayed the gospel back to them, and I prayed that the Lord would open up their hearts, would open up their minds to the things that are worthy of him, and that they would come to know him as Lord and Savior. They shook my hand and went on their way, knocking on other doors. But it's looking and actively stepping into those opportunities, even when it's uncomfortable, even when you don't want to do it. God's got it there for a reason, for a purpose. So our message that we're responsible to carry is this: the gospel, the great news for anyone that could hear. The good news, that is Jesus. And he closes this section, verse 21. The good news that we have is that Jesus, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And it's of great joy, because that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And what that means is that Christ's righteousness is credited to us. Not based on anything that we've done, not based on any part of who we are, but it's all based on Christ's work on the cross. It's credited to us. So think about it like in a legal setting, in a courtroom. You got a judge, you're in trouble because you got a bunch of unpaid parking tickets, or you've run a bunch of red lights. I've not done that. But you've got this judge, and this judge is about to lay down this sentence and say, hey, you're responsible for this jail time, or you've got to pay this big fine. And it's as if someone were to walk in and stand in front of you and say, wait, judge, any payment, any punishment, any debt that's owed, I'll take it. And so you're behind this person, you're behind this man, and the judge says, okay, and delivers the sentence to whatever the punishment is. That's what Christ does for you and I. He stands in our place. That's why he was led to the horrible death on the cross for you and I, so that his righteousness, his obedience, even obedience to death on a cross, is credited to us. And now God sees Jesus through us. He sees his righteousness through us. That's what that word imputed means. It's we're credited his righteousness based on his work. And if we surrender to God, that righteousness becomes who we are. So this is good news of great joy for all people. The message of reconciliation is known to others only when ambassadors for Christ spread it. The Great Commission is the awesome and amazing responsibility of reconciled human beings. This message is life-changing and it's life-altering, for he is mighty to save. So in closing, as you think about this, as you process this morning, do you have a new purposeful identity, a new eternal perspective, or a new missional responsibility? If you do have this, great. What will 2017 look like for you as you live that out? Think about all the awesomeness that God can do in and through you. If you don't have this, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, what's holding you back from having this union with Christ? Is it distraction or fear, or is it something else? Don't let those stop you from surrendering to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He loves you and wants to have an eternal relationship with you. God offers eternal life through his Son, Jesus. It's our prayer here at Parkway that you come to that point where you realize you need to surrender to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you can't do anything to save yourself. It's our prayer that you get to that point where you surrender your all to him, that you repent of your sins, you confess and believe that he is Christ the Lord because of why he's done it. He's done it because he loves you. If you have done this, it's our prayer that you continue to take up your cross daily, to grow in the knowledge and the wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and would like to take that next step of faith, we want to give you that opportunity. The band's going to come up. We're going to sing one last song together. And during that time, if you want to come up, you want to talk to me about surrendering your life to Jesus, or you've got something you just need some prayer about, the altar's open. You can come pray, come talk to me. We'd love to give you that opportunity this morning. So the band's going to go ahead and come up, and I'm going to pray for us. But I want to encourage you, don't let this time pass you by as we kick off the new year today. What's the Spirit stirring inside of you? How is he stirring? How is he moving inside of you this morning? Be obedient to what he's telling you to do. Let's pray.